Morning, Veritas. I'll see you give him a good one. You forget about me. I see how it is. We are going to be in Psalm 118 this morning, if you'd like to join me there. My name is Jason Fisher. For those of you who don't know me, I've been a part of Veritas for 6 years or so, since we were down in the Short North building and first got started. Came out here to help start the East Congregation when that became an opportunity, because it's 5 minutes from my house, and that's awesome. I don't have to drive downtown anymore. I'm going to go ahead and pray to get us started. Lord, I pray that my words today would be yours, not mine. I pray that a heart of thanksgiving would be the result, and that it wouldn't be about imparting information, but it would be about changing our heart through your word and through your spirit. I thank you for all the things you've given us this week. It's amazing when we're able to step back and get out of the little picture, see the big picture of what you're doing here in Columbus through Veritas and in many, many ways. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Yeah. How does it go? All right. So we're going to be in Psalm 118. I think most of you have been around for a while, but let me recap what we've been doing. Normally, we go through a book of the Bible, beginning to end. We started in the book of Acts at the beginning of the year. We're taking the summer off to go through some psalms. We talked about psalms of praise, psalms of lament, messianic psalms, psalms of repentance. And this psalm is nice because it draws on a lot of those facets and features and kind of brings us back to the things that we've spoken about here at Veritas before. Also lets me steal everyone else's things from my sermon, so you might hear some familiar things coming forward. But if I could be honest with you for just a minute and stop my sermon mode. This week and a half of preparing for this has been both amazing and horrible for me. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you she's seen stress on me like I haven't experienced a lot before. I have felt emotionally disconnected from God for like the past year. And I've been able to talk to some of my brothers here in this church about that. And getting into this psalm, I don't like the psalms. They're weird, they're emotional. I don't know how to read them. I like things that are just factual. Kind of like the epistles are great for that. And I think God set me up for this sermon to bring me back to a place he wants me to be. And for that, I am incredibly thankful. My callous heart has been just pushing off God, not wanting to read. I've read the Bible a dozen times cover to cover. So when I read it now, I feel like I've read this before, God. I can't get anything new out of Genesis, Kings. I know this. It's a ridiculous thought on my part. And I confess my sinfulness from my callous heart to you this morning. But I want you to understand where this sermon is coming from, because it's not just coming from a textbook and some commentaries. It's coming from my position before the Lord. And I may get a little more excited than you're used to seeing. I come from a very emotional and excitable preaching background. So if you feel the need to shout every once in a while, that's okay. If you feel the need to get up and run around, we'll look funny, but that's okay too. I don't want to just convey information to you this morning. You could read that for yourself. You could read a book on Thanksgiving, and we talk about it every November, and Thanksgiving needs to be more than just a one-time event. It needs to be something that lives inside of us and changes the way we experience our relationship with the Lord. Amen. I want to start talking with the source of our thankfulness. In the very first verses of this psalm, David grounds thankfulness in God himself. If our thankfulness and our attitude of thankfulness is not grounded in God, it's not grounded at all. It'll be grounded in things that can change willy-nilly, and when hard times come, we'll forget that God is good. We'll forget of what he's done in the past, and that can ruin and start to make your heart hard and calloused from experience, believe me. Let's read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. And if I may be so bold as to add, let Veritas Church say, his steadfast love endures forever. See, making it come out of your own mouth starts to change the way you hear the word of God. Let us not forget, it starts with, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. These songs were lined up so beautifully this morning. God is good. Thank you, all the time. God is good. We start with a position of understanding God's goodness in our lives. We give thanks to the Lord. It's that thankfulness is rooted in the goodness of God, not in other things. See, when mankind starts to create gods in our own image, think like the Greeks, the Romans, they just tend to be big, powerful versions of us in our sinfulness. Like, they're evil, they're nasty, they're vicious, they fight amongst one another. Our God was not created in our image. We were created in His image. And we can understand that His goodness is perfect. He is a jealous God, but it's a good jealousy for His people. He pursues us diligently. He chases after us. His love endures forever. This verse, this section of the psalm gives us that reason for understanding God's goodness. His steadfast love endures forever. I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I would be sick of me if I were God. You know how I know? I've got two little versions of me that stretch my patience to the last resort. And when they act like me is when I feel the worst, because my sinfulness is reflected back into me. It is a sanctifying experience to watch your sinfulness appear in your children. If you have not had that experience, hang on. Hang on. I had a moment with my girls. Maybe you've seen this on Facebook, because it's ask your kids these questions, understand how they think kind of stuff. And so we're going through separately in two separate rooms. They did not hear each other's answers. I said, if Daddy was a cartoon character, what cartoon character would he be? Oh, the Incredible Hulk. Because I'm strong? No, because you get angry. Okay, my sinfulness shows up in my daughters and it pushes me to the edge, but what it does is push me back to remembering if I can forgive and love them, how much more can God the Father forgive and love me? Amen? Amen. He doesn't wash his hands of us. He doesn't forget about us. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And it's that goodness that founds our thankfulness. It is knowing that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord that can hold our thankfulness and our hearts in good position when bad things come. I want to look back at Exodus 34 for a minute. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to summarize it. This is a story of the people of God coming out of Egypt. They were trapped in Egypt by Pharaoh for years. God was going to set them through a man named Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. You've probably heard the story. Pharaoh says, no. God sends plagues. Eventually, Pharaoh gives up, gives in, sets the people free, then chases after them. God washes Pharaoh's army out after Israel has walked through the Red Sea. These people have seen this miracle face to face. They have been told to remember this constantly. The Lord who brought you out of Egypt is how God starts to refer to himself. This is not 300 years later. This is the same people that experienced that. When Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord, it doesn't take them long to say, hey, Aaron, there's Moses' brother, let's build another god for ourselves. And they build themselves, they melt down the gold, and they make themselves a golden calf. And Moses comes down, he's furious. He throws down the stone tablets, reprimands the people, goes back to the Lord. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. God has a love that is forever, never ceasing, never failing, always pursuing. It is a love that chases us down. It is a love that, I joke that my wife chased me till I caught her. God chases us till we catch him. He pursues us. And for that, we can be eternally thankful. Amen? He brings that faithfulness to fruition in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In this psalm, verse 22, the Bible proclaims, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus in Matthew 21 quotes this verse about himself. We were not left alone. We were not left in our sinfulness to suffer forever on our own. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That means before Everything went wrong. God had a plan. And that plan was for his son to come and be the embodiment of his love, pursuing us and chasing us. And the greatest love the man can have, the Bible says, is that he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus lays down his life for us. We should be the most thankful people in the world. The Bible calls us a valley of dry bones that are brought to life again. The Bible calls us a baby laying out in the field to die. We were in that position. We weren't going along on our own and thinking, God, we just need a little bit of help. No, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, helpless, blind, unable to do anything when God said, I've got you. I will reach down my hand. I will pick you up. I will take the scales off your eyes. I will breathe life into you and bring you back to life. And I will, then the Bible says, he is going, what he began in us, he will complete. He has put us on a trail that has one ending, and that is the perfection in his son. That is something to be thankful for. That is something when you can sit back and not take it for granted, you get excited about. Like, I had no hope. I'm a pretty self-motivated guy. I can get myself out of most situations. This is one I could not fix. I could not take care of it on my own. Now, you have to forgive me. David wrote this psalm a little out of order for my sermon, so we're going to go back up to verse 10. Because he writes it in stanzas of different topics. And verse 10 says, verse 5, he talks about what the Lord has done for him personally. So we're not just looking at the goodness of God, the core where our foundation is set. Then there's the next layer, which is our thanks, what we are thankful for through Jesus Christ. But we can also be thankful for the things he's done individually in our lives. I would hope that all of you have something you can look at and say, well, God did something there. 20 years ago tomorrow, God saved me. 20 years ago. I can't believe it's been that long. I feel old. Some of you are like, 20 years, son? You don't have anything yet. And I appreciate that. I want to grow with you and learn what it means to live as a Christian for 50, 70, God willing, 80 years. That'd be 110. That wouldn't work. I don't know about that. But David starts to point to the people, not just of the root and the goodness of God, but the things that happened with him personally in verse 5. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. And then down to verse 10, all nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me. Surround me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. And in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. Now, we may not face armies literally like David was, but we've all faced something in our lives that the only way we're going to get through it is God. Like I said, 20 years ago was my story. I got involved in campus life, which is a young life in Pennsylvania, so high school youth ministry. I was there because my friends were there. I was there because it was fun. We got to go to the beach for like $100 for a week, stayed in this cockroach-infested motel where only God could work. And we went to this church and we heard our lessons, and I'd heard it all. I mean, I'd been there for years. I'd heard it before. And this guy showed up named Don, and Don laid out the gospel like I'd never really heard it before. It was almost like it was completely new. That was God doing something in me, bringing me to life. It really was new to me. And I said, this is how foolish I was. I said, God, I don't know if you're real or not, but it seems like you are. And if you are, I'm going to believe the Bible is your word. And if that's true, then I'm going to follow it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to study it. And if it works, I'm yours. I can see God laughing at me like a little kid saying something ridiculous. 20 years later, God, grace, glory be to God, through his grace, I'm still pursuing a relationship with his son because he's chasing me. Well, maybe it's not that for you. Maybe you were one of those people who cut your teeth on the back of the church pews, and so you don't remember a date. You don't have that kind of, that's fine. But there's a time when God did something where you're like, man, this feels all new again, or he sanctified you in some way where he opened up your eyes to see the grace of his son to be bigger than you've ever seen it before. There are times in our lives where God does things internally that set us up like altars in the Old Testament to be remembered. See, in the Old Testament, when something huge happened, they built an altar, not to do a sacrifice, but they stacked up stones to remember what had happened. When Jacob had his vision, he built an altar there, said, the Lord is here. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, they stacked up 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, to make a monument so that when people would walk by and say, what is that? They'd tell the story. Part of being thankful is establishing those monuments in your life. My memorial is June 22nd, 1995. I remember that date like it was yesterday. And I created an internal monument. I didn't build an altar of stones. I'm not recommending you do that. But there are other ways that you can journal or remember or create something that you remember the things that happened. We've all got wedding pictures to remember that covenant day that we created with our husband or wife. We remember the birth of our children. We need to also remember the good things that God has done. So that when the hard times come, we can look back and go, you know what? God got me through all of that. I can trust him to get me through this. This is nothing. Why are we not thankful? And I say we because I am horrible at this. I expressed to you already my callousness held me back from loving the Lord like I should and remembering what he has done. For those of you, like I said, who've been around for a while, sometimes you start to forget. Your relationship with Jesus is just a cliche. You go through those dry spells where you're like, why I read my Bible? I've never stopped loving God as far as I know. I just struggled. It was dry. It was weak. I know I'm the only one, right? It happens, and you continue to look back to what God has done, and he can pull you through. But if you start to get calloused on what God has done in your life and start to wipe it aside, that wasn't God. That was circumstance. That was coincidence. You forget, no, God is sovereign. He does these things in our lives to direct us and mold us and shape us. Don't let your heart be calloused to these situations. My other big one, pride and arrogance. If you look at verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in a man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And if I could just paraphrase that first one for a little bit, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in yourself. Man, I'm horrible at that. I once tried to move a Pepsi machine by myself because I didn't want to ask for help. Do you know how heavy those things are? Ask my wife. That's a true story. I'm so saddened by it. I don't want to ask for help. I'm a pull yourself up by the bootstraps, get it done, don't ask anybody, and show your weakness kind of person. We're not in a situation where we can afford to do that when it comes to the Lord. We can't help ourselves. I can't say that enough. You can't be good enough. You can't fake it. You can't try hard enough. All that trying hard does is make you realize how pathetic you are so that you turn to the cross and realize that Jesus is the only solution to your problem. But we will convince ourselves that we can do it. The American religion is one of self-motivation. Our culture is one of do-it-yourself attitude. It is one of make sure that you don't have to thank anybody for anything, that you're a self-made man or woman. It's not God's way. It's not the way we can afford to do things. There's an inner working to what God does in thankfulness too. I'm not sure if this is which is the cart and which is the horse, but humility comes with thankfulness. Thankfulness, I think it's a circle because thankfulness tends to cause humility. When I am thankful for something, it's because I've realized I couldn't do it on my own and I had to be thankful to people. That choked up feeling you get, a little sick in your stomach, at least that's how I feel humility because I don't like it much. That's the feeling where you can start to be humble before the Lord for what he's done, humble to your brothers and sisters for what they've done. It's difficult to be both proud and thankful. Romans 21 tells us that failure to thank and honor God is a result of our pride directly. You cannot be proud and truly thankful simultaneously. It's only when we realize the Lord is doing this work and how deep of a problem we're in that thankfulness can be truly extended to his logical proportions. I'm going to break it, show out an example here. If I walked up to my brother Aaron and I said, Aaron, no problem, man, I got your bill. He'd be confused because there's no context for that. But he might think, oh, well, we're going out to lunch today. Maybe he's picking up the tab. 4 kids, that's kind of expensive. All right, Jay, thanks. He might even think, I'll get you back sometime. No problem. Well, then I don't pay for lunch. And he's more confused. But he gets home that day and he gets a letter from his bank that says his mortgage is paid off. I think he'd be a little more excited than a, thanks, Jay, I appreciate it. He might do a little dance. He might run to April and scream. The kids might think somebody got killed. He would be excited. Our debt to the Lord is so much greater than our debt to a bank. It's a debt we couldn't possibly pay with all the money in the world. And God, through his son, took care of that debt. That should promote an emotion of thankfulness and praise in us that we cannot contain. Hebrews 3:8, 3:15, and 4:7 calls us to not harden our hearts as we did as they were doing in the rebellion. And I pray that we are able to do that as well. That as we move forward and understanding what God has done, God also works in us to keep our hearts soft to the things he continues to do. So that we can see through rose-colored glasses, as it were, to everything in our life being a work of God in our lives and not a work of ourselves. There are so many things we don't have control of, and it changes your whole framework to be thankful. So I've got a great job, but I wasn't in control of who hired me. I could prepare myself. I can be great at an interview. I can have great experience. I can't control the person who said, yeah, that's the guy we want. I also couldn't control the fact that my parents got me a computer at the right time so that I could learn to program and get into computers and get a job in computer stuff when all you needed was a warm body and some aptitude because you didn't need a degree then, and I didn't have one. I shouldn't have been where I was. But God was doing some crazy stuff to bless me, and I should be thankful for that to him and not to myself or even my parents for setting me up to succeed so that I'm not selfish in the things that God has given me. When you do it yourself, that's your stuff. How dare somebody consider taking it from you? But when you realize that God is doing things through you and blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others, then the material things we have aren't meant to be held onto. Even ourselves aren't meant to be held onto. I'm God's to do with as he pleases. If he wants me to be a missionary somewhere, then I can reconsider my career goals and figure out what he wants me to do. That thankfulness leads to that humility and that willingness to do what God's calling you to do. It also produces an outward change. I did some research, and there's a guy named Robert Emmons, if I say it right, from UC Davis, and he's like the foremost guy on gratitude and thanksgiving. And he's done research, having people take journals, doing like scientific studies to try to find out what the result is of being thankful. There's physical results. Those people show stronger immune systems. They're less bothered by pain, lower blood pressure. They sleep better. There's psychological things that happen. They show more positive emotions. They're more alert, alive, and awake. More joy and pleasure. More optimism and happiness. Socially, they're more helpful, generous, compassionate, more forgiving, more outgoing. Those social ones feel like what we're called to be. God created us for worship and thanksgiving to go together. You ever been around somebody who they get really excited about something and that's all they talk about? To the point where you're like, man, if I hear one more World of Warcraft story, or if I hear one more thing about that stupid show you're watching, I don't care about Days of Our Lives. Would you quit it? Whatever it is, you've all been around those people. I know I get on those strings where I am laser focused on something, and I want to tell everybody about the new cool thing I've discovered. C.S. Lewis has a quote here. It says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people you're with care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. God created us to share what we are happy, thrilled, expected, and thankful for. Psalm 50:23 says, one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. To be thankful, you must realize that it's God who's responsible for the good in our lives. Thankfulness should be the logical progression of a people in our position, who were dead and are now alive, who were helpless and are now helped, who are on our way to damnation and now on our way to perfection. Thankfulness is the logical explanation or the logical progression for that, for where we are, where we're going. We should be thankful to God even for one another. God didn't put us in this to be alone. He gave us brothers and sisters that we can rely on when times get tough, that we can come to and talk things through when we're not feeling it. Even the brothers and sisters that get on your nerves, don't look around, don't know who you're thinking about. Our thanksgiving starts in the goodness of God, in that core. It steps out to what he's done in the work in it through his son specifically. And it's culminated in that final layer of the individual things he's done for you. It is with a thankful heart that even when things go bad, we can be thankful knowing that all things are work for good for those who love the Lord. It's when bad things happen that we can remember God is good. When things worth lament come through, we can remember God is good. When we can't make bills this month, we can look back on the times that God, we couldn't make bills before. I'm sure there'll be times in the future. You're good. You're going to see us through. When we feel like we're all alone, there's nobody around, nobody understands like what we're going through, God is good. He will see you through those things. Good or bad, the circumstances are still promote thankfulness if our anchor is in that core of who God is. Amen? In fact, what we do every week here in communion is a memorial to the goodness of God and what he's done through Jesus Christ. Before he was crucified, Jesus broke bread with his disciples and said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Here at Veritas, our tradition is to take this juice. It is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Here at Veritas, our tradition is to take the bread, dip it in the juice, and remember as a memorial what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you're a Christian of any creed or color, come on down. We welcome you as our brothers and sisters. If you're not a Christian, it's just bread and juice. It's a memorial that won't mean much to you. We ask that you pray about taking Christ. Hear his call today. Feel the pursuit of his never-ending, undying, always and forever, pursuing and chasing after you love. Talk to me. Talk to anyone with a badge. Pretty much anyone here can tell you about Jesus. And we hope that they'll do that.